Now, last time we looked at chapter 3, we have the first two excuses that Moses gave to refuse to obey the call of God. And now, in chapter 4, Moses is going to give three more excuses. And he's going to show that he is a man who is not fully willing to trust the call of God. And of course, the irony in this is Moses was afraid that the people wouldn't believe him. And yet, he himself refuses to believe the Lord and refuses to do God's plan. And the real problem with Moses is self-orientated, self-centered in his thinking. I've repeated this so many times, but let me say it again. You will never, ever receive encouragement from looking at yourself. You'll never receive spiritual uplifting or encouragement by looking at yourself. God always says when you need encouragement, you need power, you need motivation in order to do anything for God, you look to God. You look to God's character. You look to God's person. Look to his faithfulness in the past. Hitherto, as we learned earlier, Ebenezer, look to what God's done in the past in your life. Look to what God's promised you in the past and kept true right up to the present. And then look to the future with the same confidence based on God. Never look to yourself, because if you look to yourself, ultimately you fail. And Moses made this great fatal problem in looking at himself and saying, well, I'm not this, I'm not the other. I can't do this because I'm afraid of what would happen if I spoke and I sought to lead the people of Israel. What Moses should have been doing is saying, and my eyes are on God. If God called me, God will enable me. If God enables me, no one can stop me. It doesn't matter how mighty Pharaoh is. It doesn't matter how great the army is. It doesn't matter how many people in Israel didn't believe me the last time. If God's with me, that's good enough. God's promised me, that's enough to get me through this situation. But let's look at his third excuse. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I've given the title of this excuse, unconvincing. I'm unconvincing, Moses said. No one will believe me. Now, bear in mind, God had said in verse 18 of chapter 3. Keep your finger there and go back to chapter 3, verse 18. God says of Israel and the leaders of Israel, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Does anybody here not understand that verse? Anybody here have any difficulty with the substance of that? It's very simple, isn't it? You go back, Moses, the people will listen to you. They'll follow your instructions. God had promised Moses this, chapter 3, verse 18. But chapter 4, verse 1, same conversation going on. Moses said, but they won't listen to me. They won't be convinced by me, Lord. But God had already told him, they will be. So Moses' excuse is simply rank unbelief. Rank unbelief. God told him it was going to happen. Moses said, but what if they don't? What's he really saying? He's saying, God, you're not a God that can be trusted. Your word can't be trusted. That's really what he's saying at the root of it. Don't look at this chapter and think to yourself, well, I can sympathize with Moses. You know, 40 years before, all the people wouldn't follow him. 40 years before, when he was young and strong and charismatic, and he had political connections in Pharaoh's household, the people wouldn't follow him. So it's very unlikely that they follow him now. I can understand why Moses is reluctant. Don't think like that. Don't give any excuses to Moses. God had promised him, they will listen to you. God had promised him, I'll be with you. Moses, stubborn, faithless, carnal in his thinking, refuses to accept God's assurances. That's that's really a problem. Root is unbelief. Now, if you were God, if I could say this in a reverent way, I'm sure most of us would have said, enough is enough. I'll go find someone else. This Moses guy has worn my visions right through. We have a saying in Ireland, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. In other words, if I let you fool me two times, I'm the bigger fool. And it really expresses something of a human nature. We don't have any patience with people who take advantage of us. We don't have any patience with someone who continually lets us down. As I said, if you and I were God in this situation, we would have said, Moses, I've asked you two times and you have refused. You now give me a third excuse. Even though I have promised I will be with you, even though I have promised you the people will listen to you, you still come back with such an answer. Most of us would say, enough's enough. I'll find someone else. I'll choose someone else. But this is one of the things about God, and thankfully, this is one of the attributes God has that we don't have. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient. The Bible says He knows we are frail. He knows we're just dust. Now that doesn't excuse Moses for his behavior, but thankfully God is not looking in this world for perfect people. Because if He was, there'll be no candidates that meet the criteria. And I don't want you to sit here today and think God couldn't use me. Because frankly speaking, if He could use Moses, He could use anyone. If He could use a stubborn, twisted, faithless individual like Moses, He could use you and He could use me. By the way, just set the point. Doesn't this prove that the Bible truly is the Word of God? Because who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. People say, it's just written by a human. No, it's not. Because if a human wrote the book of Exodus, you'd never include this if you were Moses, would you? So humiliating, so embarrassing, so shameful for Moses for this to be seen about his life. But because it's written ultimately by God, you come across incidents like this in the Bible many, many times. The failures of the person is recorded by the person. It doesn't happen in anywhere else in the world, but it does happen in the Bible because it's written by God ultimately. But that's a separate point. And God not only doesn't give up on Moses, He accommodates Himself to the weakness of Moses. Another gracious thing God does here. He says to Moses, Moses, I know. Really what He's saying is, I know you're so weak. I know you're such a faithless man. But I'm not going to give up on you. In fact, I'm going to help you, Moses. I'm going to give you three signs. Three signs to help you. And these signs were not just to accredit Moses before all these people. I'm sure one of the purposes was to give Moses a bit of encouragement in his weakness and in his faithlessness. And God says there's going to be three signs. The first one, the rod in your hand, you'll throw down and it will turn into a serpent. And then He says, you grab the serpent by the tail and that serpent will turn back into your rod again, Moses. Now, there are various arguments and reasons given in the commentaries why God gave these three particular signs. I'm just going to give you what I think from the scriptures that I can see without trying to be too clever. We do know that the Egyptians worshipped the serpent. If you've seen any of the archaeology of the Egypt, you'll discover in their headdress they had this coiled serpent. They worshipped the serpent. So I'm sure God chose that symbol for a very significant reason. I'm sure He chose it to show that Moses has the power over the serpent. To demonstrate to the Egyptians who worship the serpent that your serpents have no power. The God of Moses has the power. That's the first reason, the main reason I think He gave that particular sign. The second one I'm giving you my interpretation of this from the rest of Scripture, what's said about leprosy in the rest of Scripture. When Moses put his hand in his bosom, took it out, it turned into leprosy, white as snow. Now we know from the other passages in Scripture, leprosy was the most feared disease of that time. It was incurable. It was a death sentence, because the disease ate away at your joints, and then infection set in, and ultimately you died this humiliating, painful death. Sometimes we use this expression, it was a fate worse than death. What do we mean by that? We mean that the way you would die by leprosy was so humiliating, so painful, so debilitating, that you'd rather die than to have to suffer the disease of leprosy. It's a fate worse than death. And the Egyptians thought that their gods had power over life and death. They believed Pharaoh was a god. They worshipped Pharaoh as one of the gods. So by Moses being able to take out and turn his hand into leprosy and then put it back and take it out and becoming white as back as a normal hand again, that demonstrated that the power that Moses had access to had power over the most incurable diseases, as well as death itself. And then the third sign God told Moses that he would be able to do would be to go to the River Nile, take water from the River Nile, and pour it out, and the water would turn into blood before the people of Egypt. Now, even today, if you were to go to the land of Egypt, or watch a program on the geology of Egypt, you will discover that the Nile River is what gives Egypt its life. It's vital to the land of Egypt. Remember, Egypt's in the top of North Africa. And you know about Africa, there's always a scarcity of water. And the reason the Nile area was so fertile was because of the water. The banks of the Nile would flood all of the land around it. And then the flood waters would subside and would leave this very fertile silt behind. And then the crops could grow in that fertile silt. It was a natural fertilizer. And it made Egypt at that time one of the most prosperous, wealthiest nations on the planet, the Nile River. And just like today, by the way, the people who live in Africa worship the rivers. They see them as deities. And the Egyptians were no exception, because the Nile was so vital to their survival that the Egyptians treated the Nile River as a god. They truly worshipped the Nile River. So when Moses was able to take the water from what they call the god, the Nile, turn it into blood, in other words, change the whole purpose of the Nile River, instead of it being useful, turn it into something that's not useful, blood. What can you do with blood? You can't fertilize your crops with it. You can't drink it. It shows again that the God of Moses had power over the gods of Egypt. So three signs, significant signs, God gave Moses to reassure him. But you'd have thought, when Moses saw all of this, heard all of this, that Moses would say, okay, enough's enough. I've been arguing too long with the Lord. He's now even shown me the physical signs. Time for me to get on my bike and get down to Egypt as fast as I can. Remember, Moses was the one who wanted to be the deliverer, wasn't he, 40 years ago? He was the one pushing himself, setting up his own website, MosesTheDeliverer.com. You know? That was Moses 40 years before. Now he even has these signs. He didn't have those. You think Moses would have been, let's beat it as fast as I can down to Egypt. But no. Hard-hearted, unfaithless Moses has another excuse. Verse 10. Excuse number 4. Now, before you and I look down our spiritual nose at Moses, do we not make excuses all the time? Disobey God's will. I don't need to go and do a poll in this room to ask do you and I do the will of God consistently all of the time? Because I know all of us would have to stand up and say, guilty, guilty. If I was to ask you, do you know what you should be doing? Most of us would say, yeah, I know. It's not a lack of knowledge what God wants me to do. I just don't want to do it. And we do this all the time. We argue with God. We make excuses with God not to do certain things. We're just like Moses. That's why this study is so helpful for us, because we see ourselves so easily reflected in the life of Moses, if we're honest. Verse 10, here's Moses' fourth one. Oh my Lord, what hypocrisy. Call God your Lord and then tell him, I won't do what you ask me to do. Talk about an oxymoron. Talk about a contradiction. Oh Lord, I disobey you. Is really what he's saying. He says, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Frankly speaking, I don't believe that excuse at all. And you notice God doesn't accept that excuse from Moses. Because we discover in Acts chapter 7, Moses was not an ineloquent man. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us he was mighty in words. This guy could talk. This guy knew the lingo. This guy was cultured. This guy had a great personality, Moses, at 40 years of age. There's one thing about humans, we don't lose the ability to talk. We don't lose. Now, Moses may have got a bit slower as he got older, but I don't believe him that he went from this eloquent, great speaker at 40 years of age to being someone who couldn't even talk at 80 years of age. Don't believe it at all. In fact, you'll discover when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, when he's 120 years of age, he's able to preach for 32 chapters in just a couple of sermons. You read the whole book of Deuteronomy. That's Moses' sermon. He stood up and preached that to 4 million people without a microphone at 120 years of age. This guy can talk. No problem at all. It's just a lie. It's just an enfeebled excuse, a lame excuse that he's using because he just doesn't want to obey the Lord. What does God say to him? God says, verse 11, who have made man's mouth? I'm the creator here, Moses. Listen, he's saying, Moses, let's go all the way back to creation here. This is Christianity 101. Who makes the mouth? You, Moses, or me? Who is the one who gives you words to say? You, Moses, or me? God says, who's the one who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Am I not the creator here, Moses? Do you not really what he's saying to Moses? Know your place here. Don't make excuses that don't even add up. And he says, verse 12, now therefore, go. You almost can see God saying, enough. Go, Moses. You've seen enough, you've heard enough, you've had enough promises. Go. Stop making stupid excuses. But then God in his grace says, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Just in case Moses has any lingering doubt that he's not as eloquent as he was 40 years before, God said, I'll be with you and I'll teach you how to talk. In fact, I'll give you the words for you to say, Moses. But you and I would expect Moses to say at that point, I've tried four times to disobey God's will for my life. God has been patient, been long-suffering. We would use the expression, I pushed my luck as far as I can push it. I pushed it to the boundary here.
time for me to submit. You would think that, wouldn't you? But oh no. Oh no. Moses comes back.
Before I want to just deal with that paragraph in your notes in verse at the top of page 3, the second paragraph, because I just want to underline this thought. Even if Moses couldn't speak now eloquently, even if, whenever God calls a person, God enables a person. God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to ask someone to be a preacher who can't speak. Very, very simple. He's not going to ask you, call you to be a mother if you don't have the qualities of motherhood. It's not the way God works. He's not going to ask you to be a husband or a wife if you are not given the qualities to be a husband or a wife. He's not the author of confusion. He's not going to ask you to be an usher if you don't have the qualities of an usher. It's not the way God works. And at the end of the day, it's not about you anyway. It's not about your abilities. This is something we need to get out of our minds. There are people who come and they say, Lord, I'm coming to give my talents and abilities to you for you to use. God doesn't ask you for your talents, your abilities. He wants you. He wants to give you the ability. And He wants you to be an empty vessel for Him to speak through. He's not interested in your clever personality. He's not interested in you coming and saying, Lord, I'll help you out with my talents here. Let's do a joint venture, God and me, working together to achieve something. He's not interested in that. It's not about you. It never was about you, and it never will be about you. Don't forget that. Please don't ever say to your children or young people, come and give your talents to the Lord. I know why people say that. It's a very common way for people to talk. It's not biblical. Give your life to the Lord. Give your body to the Lord. Give your whole character to the Lord and let Him use it. But don't come and offer God something that you can use in a joint venture with Him. If He calls you, He will enable you. If He doesn't enable you, you can reverse the order here. He hasn't called you. Very simple. That's why when I hear people tell me, God's called me to do A, B, C, and D. If I look at that person and I know they don't have the ability to do what God called them, then I know God hasn't called them. Very, very simple. People always say to me, but the person says they're convinced God has called them. I say, well, I'm convinced God hasn't called them because He hasn't given them the ability. Very, very, very simple. God's not going to call you to be a missionary if you don't have the qualities of a missionary. I've had people come to me and say, God's called me to go to country X and serve Him as a missionary. And I say, no, He hasn't. They say, how do you know? I said, because I've been watching you for the last 2 or 3 years, and I've never seen you show any qualities of a missionary in 2 to 3 years. You don't come to prayer meeting. You have no interest in the souls of men and women. You don't even get along with your family members and those around you. How in the world would God call a person like that? And they get very upset with you when you say that. No, you're not God. How dare you say that? I say, I'm not acting God. I'm saying I'm watching how God works. And God has not given you the ability. Clearly, He hasn't called you. Now, that's beside the point. I'm going off message here. Fifth excuse. I call this an excuse. It's not really an excuse that Moses gives. In verse 13. Look what he says. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. This is not even, I'll be very generous to call this an excuse. It's not really an excuse. It's just outright rebellion. It's just Moses saying, Lord, send someone else. Moses is not interested. In fact, all the 4 excuses I give were just leading up to this real point that I'm making now. I just don't want to do it. In fact, I've run out of excuses. I can't think of any more to offer. So I'm just telling you what I really feel. And this is what I really felt all along. I don't want to do it. And in reality, that's where we all come to. Because if God has called us, there's no excuse that we can raise. You only have to admit, you just don't want to do it. Moses is very blunt here. He says, send someone else. Send someone else. You see, Moses was unwilling. It wasn't that he was unable. Don't mix the two up. He was just unwilling, not unable. He was able, all right. And he knew he was able with God's help. He just didn't want to do it. Now, what should he have said from day one, from moment one? He should have said, like Paul said in Acts chapter 9, like Samuel said, speak, Lord, the servant hears. I'm ready to go. When do you want me to leave? How should I go? Please give me more instructions now. How am I to do the will of God for my life? Instead, he just sits there and argues and argues and argues with God. And we're told the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, some people think that anger is a bad thing. Anger, like God's anger, cannot be a bad thing. There is such a thing as righteous anger. You can be angry over sin. God's angry over Moses' sin here. And God says to Moses, okay, you want to play this game, Moses? I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're going to go. But to let you take the consequence of your sinful behavior here, I'm going to send Aaron, your brother. And Aaron's going to go with you. And instead of you, Moses, having the privilege of speaking for me before Pharaoh, before all of Israel, you're going to have to be, you're going to have to face the humiliation of saying the words to Aaron, and Aaron stand up and speak on your behalf, like a lawyer. And this is going to be, bring two problems now to Moses. Number one, he's going to miss out on the great privilege and blessing of being God's spokesman. And what a blessing that would have been. And number two, he's going to discover that Aaron is not always going to be the helpful brother to Moses. He's going to be a handicap to Moses. Aaron was not called of God to be the spokesman. Moses was. Why was Moses called? Because God knew that Moses was the best man for the job. Instead, now he's going to get a substitute to help him out. And that substitute will cause Moses no end of trouble. Because not only will Aaron one day try to take Moses' position off him, and that's going to cause trouble for Moses, Numbers chapter 12. Aaron's sons are going to cause a lot of trouble for Moses, Nadab and Abihu. And when Moses goes up the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, he'll discover that Aaron may be a slick talker, but Aaron doesn't have the character that Moses has. Well, Aaron's not going to be a great help to Moses. Moses is going to regret the day he fought and fought and fought with God on this point. Far better for him to have submitted the first time. Sometimes I wonder, would God have appointed Joshua to be the high priest instead of Aaron, if Moses hadn't made Aaron so prominent in this situation? Who knows? Joshua was a man who had much better character than Aaron, I believe, when you read the Bible. But who knows? And I say this now, I've said a lot of bad things about Moses. Verse 18 says, and Moses went. While we criticize Moses, and rightly so, for what he did wrong, we also must give him some credit here. Now he at least obeys. After this stinging rebuke from God, at least he does eventually obey and goes back to Egypt. And he goes to his father-in-law first and he says, I need to go home and visit my family. And notice he doesn't give all the information. But notice as well, when Moses at least steps out in fear to obey what God has told him, God graciously then Moses, keeps talking to Moses. And in the conversation that follows as Moses is obeying the word of God, the will of God, God gives Moses some further assurances, further precious promises. And he says this to Moses, verse 19, "Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." I'm sure if you were to ask Moses, "What's your greatest fear of going back to Egypt?" his greatest fear would be, "Someone might recognize me who wants to kill me. Some of my enemies, especially among the Egyptians, will want to take my life." And God says, "Don't worry, Moses, I've already taken care of it. None of them are alive who wanted to take your life. Have this assurance." I'm sure that took a load of doubt and fear off Moses' shoulders. And God didn't have to do that. That's just God being gracious as Moses obeys the will of God. And then we come to this very strange, very sad incident in Moses' home. As they make their way back to Egypt, we're told in verse 24, "And they came to pass by the way in the inn, that the Lord, Jehovah, met him," Moses, "sought to kill him." You say, that's odd. God sent him back to Egypt. God had this huge fight with Moses to get him to go back to Egypt. And when he gets him on the way back to Egypt, he gives him all these assurances. God meets him on the way back, and the Bible says he sought to kill him. A very serious situation. Now, anytime you come across a situation where God intervenes in such a manner, you can be sure that the reason for doing it, God wants us to underline in our minds. There's a point here, a significant point. And we discover as we read the incident that God intervened in the life of Moses here, willing to even take Moses' life here. Because God was showing something, that a leader must be consistent before he can take up the leadership of God's people. God demands reality in the life of Moses. And what had happened was, Moses, who was a Jew, born a Hebrew, God had given the covenant sign that all the male sons of the Hebrew children born of Hebrew parents were to be circumcised. Now Moses knew all of that. In fact, his parents took the covenant so significantly that his mother and father, remember, made this little ark and hid him in the bulrushes. They valued the covenant so much over the life of Moses, they were willing to die to see if Moses' life. But somewhere along the line, we're not told why, in the 40 years Moses lived in the land of Midian, Moses decided not to fully embrace all of the practices of his faith. And especially that sign of circumcision, which was, God said, if the child doesn't have the sign, he's cut off from the nation of Israel. God told Abraham that, don't have it. Out. Moses knew this. But maybe because Moses was no longer in Egypt living among Hebrews, Moses thought, well, I can let these things go. Not significant. My relatives who are not Jews will not understand. What Moses did here was he failed as a father. And if you fail in the home to obey God's will, there's no hope for Moses to become the father of the nation. There's no hope for Moses to be able to stand up to all the fathers in Israel and say, this is how you're meant to live your life, and this is how you're meant to bring up your children, which he does in the book of Deuteronomy, if you read Deuteronomy. Moses spends long periods of his ministry telling the fathers of Israel, this is how you're to bring up your children. Well, there'll be no point Moses doing that if his own children are not brought up the right way, if he failed in the very basics. God says, I take this so seriously, Moses, you will not lead Israel until you get this right. Now let me say this. God's view of this has not changed. How do I know? Because if you were to go into the New Testament, you will discover God sets the standards just as high for leaders in the New Testament church. They're very specific, given in great detail. And in the book of James, we're given this verse. In the book of James, where it tells us that, my brethren, James chapter 3, verse 1, is in your notes, top of page 5. This doesn't just apply to church leaders. It applies to Sunday school teachers. It applies to anybody that takes any spiritual leadership in the home or the church. It says, my brethren, be not many masters. Don't look for any spiritual authority, position of authority. Don't seek it out. It says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, why does James put it that way? What's he really trying to say? He's saying that, remember this, the more leadership you have, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, the more people's life you have influence over, be wary. Because if you fail, greater will be your condemnation. Because you will not just feel as a person, you will feel and you will impact in your failure the lives of more and more people. And the more people you have influence over, the more people you will affect by your failure. So the greater will be your condemnation. So it's a proportional ratio in God's spiritual calculator here. And Moses, because Moses is going back to become the leader of the whole nation, God is making it clear to Moses, I take this very seriously. You better get it right, Moses. And Zipporah, there are people who have different opinions of the way she did this and the way she handled this. I'm not going to give a view because I really don't know. She comes across certainly as quite strong-minded and strong-willed in this situation. But at least I say this to her credit. She recognizes the danger of what Moses has done. She recognizes that Moses has failed God, and she steps in to help him and save him by circumcising the son herself. Now, whether she was right to add that those words, surely a bloody husband art thou to me, we can argue over. We could say that she was too strong and she shouldn't have spoken in such a disrespectful way to her husband. People can argue about that. But surely she was right to intervene. But Moses failed as the husband and the father. And God honored her. How did he honor her? Because he saved Moses' life. And he saved the boy's life. And I want to say this. It's to Moses' credit that Moses even included this incident in the Bible. Again, it shows why the Bible has to be inspired, because an uninspired book would never include this by the writer. And then we discover that Moses goes home. On his way home, God sends Aaron to meet him. There's a lot of things that God does that are so gracious here. It's a long way back. Moses is 80 years of age. He's trudging back. He's lost his wife. Family have gone back to live with his father-in-law. He's just been humiliated by his wife. He's come through a very near-death experience by God. And God in his graciousness sends Aaron out to meet him. A man he hadn't seen for 40 years, his brother. And two are always better than one, aren't they? And I'm sure that must have lifted the spirits of Moses up when he saw Aaron coming to meet him. And especially when Aaron said, why are you here, Aaron? And Aaron says, God spoke to me.
You see, God never gets things mixed up. No confusion in God's mind. No problem getting Aaron out to the wilderness and Moses to the same point in the wilderness. You say, how could they possibly meet? It's a massive wilderness. There's no signposts, no GPS, no hand phones to guide them. God's got no problem bringing the right people together at the right place. And he does it. And when Moses gets to Egypt, Aaron speaks to the elders of the people. Moses does the signs which God gave him. And you know, I like verse 31. It says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses was so fearful, wasn't he? Five excuses he gave to the Lord. So afraid to go back to Egypt. Yet God had it all worked out all along. And I like this verse. It just ties it all together. It just shows us one thing. God's word can always be trusted. God said the people will believe him. What happened? The people believed him. God even sent Aaron out in advance to give Moses encouragement. And this is the thing you'll discover. When you are in the center of God's will, you're in the center of it. When you start obeying what God tells you to do, expect all the obstacles to melt away. Just like that. I'm sure if you were to ask Moses, did you expect Aaron to come out to meet you? Did you expect all the people to believe you? Moses would have said, impossible. But when you get into God's will, you start obeying the calling of God. As a people, as a church, as an individual, as a family, you will start to see God just removing all the obstacles. Again, if I was to go around this room and ask people to give testimonies of this, I am sure, we give multiple examples. This church, Cornerstone Church, is an illustration of how God can just remove all the obstacles, melt them away, when you're in the center of his will. And I like that little hymn which I wrote at the end. It's not my hymn. The hymn I've taken. Begone unbelief, my Savior is near. For my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. Smile at the storm. God's word can always be trusted, because he is the great I Am. Let us pray. Elder Boone closes his prayer.
Almighty God, I pray.